Father God, thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and worship in freedom. And Lord, as we talk about music today and its role in worship, I pray that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts, as you say in the book of Ephesians, that you would reveal to us your heart and the things that you love today, Lord, and that we can leave here today with a little better understanding of who you are and the things that you want us to direct our efforts to. We love you so much. In your name we pray. Amen. So we have 2 weeks left in Nehemiah. We are almost to the end. This week we're skipping ahead to chapter 12. And then next week will be the last one. And that's actually the last week of the year. And I totally planned it that way. And it wasn't providence at all. So this week, we're kind of finally toward the end of what Nehemiah was seeking to accomplish. Remember, at the very beginning of the book of Nehemiah, the city of Jerusalem was in shambles and their walls were knocked down and they were just kind of an inch from disaster. And Nehemiah, with divine inspiration, came in and kind of took charge and administrated and organized and got the resources he needed. And they built the wall. Right? And they have the temple and they had a big kind of religious ceremony where they kind of tied what they had done, to sort of their religious life. And they said, we need to focus on God, right? And we need to redirect things back to the Almighty and look at all these wonderful things that He's done. And so they went and they had the priests and they had like a couple of all day church services where they read through the law. And the people realized, you know, we haven't been doing this, right? Like we were unaware. We actually have quite a ways to go to get to where God wants us to be, right? And so they repented and they turned and they started to repair their relationship with God. And now we've come to the point where Nehemiah is going to dedicate the wall. That's where we are. We're not going to read the whole chapter of chapter 12. I'm just going to read kind of a representative portion starting in verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. The word of the Lord. So part of this dedication, and actually a large part as we go through the whole chapter, is they bring all the religious leaders up and they say, we are going to celebrate the building of this wall. We're going to celebrate what God has done here because He's done something pretty amazing. And we're going to do it primarily with music. And they actually designated 2 groups of singers, okay? And they said, we actually want you guys to walk and sing around the wall and go in different directions. So you guys go in that direction and sing. You guys go in that direction and sing. And we're going to sing to God. And we're going to have musicians that are going to stay here and play. And we are just going to offer up songs to the Almighty as a means of gratitude, right? As a means of showing our joy, our gladness. And He's going to enjoy that. So, music is good. It's the first thing that we should take away from this, I think. And it's not something necessarily that we think about a lot. And I suspect it's not something that a lot of us have a problem with conceptually, right? We play music at church. But we don't think about it a lot, I think, as a gift from God. Right. Frequently, I think for most of us, music is sort of, it's an a-religious, it's a secular, it's just sort of over here in its own thing. It's not particularly religious or not, it's just there. It doesn't particularly have to do with God or not, unless we're doing it at church. But I think we as Christians need to recognize the reality that all good things come from God. And He gives them to us for our edification and our enjoyment, right? And to the extent that music can be bad, because I think some of us can look at it and say, look, there are certain lyrical directions that people choose to go on occasion that are pretty far away from God, right? you know, a lot of us probably don't listen to a lot of this music, but we're aware that it's out there, right? There are some people that come and they're like, I'm going to make my career out of saying like shocking things, or I'm going to make my career out of blasphemy. Some people, like musicians, make their career out of singing things that kind of mock God, right? That's not honoring to God. That's not good music. But that's also not an indictment on the concept of music. Like all good things can be twisted. And in fact, that's, I'm trying to put this into words. Whenever we see something bad in our society, it's not a thing in and of itself, right? It's like light and darkness. There's no such thing as darkness. Darkness is actually just absence of light. In the same way, when music is bad, it's not that it's bad music. It's just that it's good music that's been twisted. It's a good concept. It's a gift from God for us that's been twisted. So having said all of this, music's good, and it's a gift from God. I think that we impoverish music, and we impoverish ourselves when we don't have that at the back of our minds every time we listen to it. And we don't think this is something that God has given to us because he loves us, and he's given to us for our enjoyment as a gift. Okay. Now, as a guiding principle, throughout the Old Testament, throughout Nehemiah, as we've gone through, remember, I've tried to bring us back to kind of a healthy way of looking at the Old Testament. So as we're going through Nehemiah, we don't ask ourselves, what does this tell us about us, right? We ask, what does this tell us about God? What does this indicate that we should do? How do we apply this to our own context? But rather, what does this tell us about the eternal nature of God, who he is? And once we know him a little bit better, how can we love him better through our actions? And so today, I mean, it's kind of an obscure thing. We've got all these Israelites, and they got together and said, we're going to have a religious celebration, and it's going to be led by music. Okay? So the thing that we need to take away from today is that God wants us to include music in our worship. And we don't just see this in Nehemiah. We see this throughout the Old and New Testament. The worship, as far as I can tell, has always played a role in corporate worship. So when God's people get together, we see again and again and again and again throughout the Bible, there is always music. This is something for us to consider. And God wants us to include music in our worship. And again, I hope this doesn't bother any of us, or this isn't like a ground-shaking concept, because we have music during our service. But it is something to note as kind of like a theological truth. So what I'm going to do today is kind of delve into music a little bit, because we really just don't get an opportunity very often to talk the theology of music, right? So I think it's useful. Right? And so I'm going to take the opportunity today for us to kind of explore the theology of music. And hopefully we'll be edified a little bit today. We'll be built up and we'll be able to proceed from there. In Hebrews 2, it says this: I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. The author of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 22 there. So God does want us to include music in our worship. I will sing to you in the midst of the congregation, when we get together to worship, right? I mentioned historically Christians have always used music in our worship services. And in the New Testament, we see kind of maybe three different types of songs listed. In Ephesians and in Colossians, the Apostle Paul uses three different words for kind of what happens when we all get together. In Colossians 3, he says this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So I want to kind of draw out what's the difference between a psalm and a hymn and a spiritual song? Well, let's start with hymns, okay? A hymn is kind of difficult to define, and many people may have different definitions. It's a little fluid. But usually, when people are talking about hymns, they're talking about a song with a direct address to God. You're singing to God. And it's a song that really revolves around, like, the main idea is praise. taking elements of who God is and drawing them out and saying, these are great. These are superlative. These are transcendent, right? Now, Augustine is one of the fathers of the faith. He's a very early Christian, and he did a lot of really influential writing for Christianity, okay? He did write some stuff that's maybe on the borderline of heretical, right? But most of what he has is very good theology. And we, you know, look back on him and say a lot of this is really useful for us as we kind of figure out Christianity. He had some things to say about hymns. He said a hymn has three characteristics. Number one, it must be sung. Number two, it must be praised. And number three, it must be to God. So, in other words, hymns are useful for using all of our creativity, okay, to recognize and celebrate the awesomeness of God. So we take the creativity that God has given us. Again, this is another gift. We are creative beings. We like to create. We like to, you know, and you may say, I'm not creative at all, right? You are. And granted, some of us may be more creative than others, but as a human being, you do have the capacity to create, to take things that aren't and then have something that is. So when we get together and sing hymns, we sing songs that have been created, right, for this purpose in order to glorify God. Now, again, the categories are pretty loose here, and when we say hymns, usually what we mean is older songs. Almost always songs written in the 19th and 18th centuries, right? So like if there's a thee or a thou in the song, like probably a hymn, right? That's not really the biblical definition. The definition would be any song sung to God, recognizing his greatness, okay? So almost every song we sing is classified as a hymn. So if any of you are like, Pastor, I love church. It's great. Wish we sang more hymns. I'd be like, ha ha, gotcha. They're all hymns. You just have a bad definition. I did want to kind of throw out there, as I was going through, just as kind of like an exercise for me, I was thinking, what is the oldest song that we sing, actually? You have anything in mind? What would you say? You can call it out. Like, it's okay. Which one? The doxology. Oh, that's good. What'd someone else say? Okay. Doxology is very, very old. The words go back probably to like within a couple of years of Jesus ascending to heaven. The music is much, much, much more recent that we had tied to it. And that's the same with a lot of these songs is, you have the words that came at a time, and then the music that we sing it with usually came at a different time, and they're sort of mashed up together. So we'll give half credit for that one, but that's a really good one. But I think the music is probably within the last 200 years for that. But that one's good. So if we're going to go for music and song together, what do you think? As best as I can tell, a mighty fortress is our God. You know, a mighty fortress is our God. The music and the words were both penned by Martin Luther, right? And we're all good Protestants. He was kind of the father of the Protestant movement. He was also a prolific songwriter. Like, he was really gifted musically, and he wrote a ton of songs in Germany in the 1500s, the mid-1500s. So, 16th century, we still sing that one today, and we don't sing it exactly like he sang it, but if you listen to his version, because we have the music for it, surprisingly, it's real close. You could say, I recognize that. So I'd say that's probably the oldest where we have the music and the words together. The second oldest I could find would probably be O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, which originally was in Latin, Veni, Veni, Emmanuel, right? And the words that we have come from, I want to say like the 1400s, like the 15th century. The music's a little bit later, probably the 17th century, but it's still pretty old. So anyway, I bring all of this up, and I want you to take this away because some of the songs we sing are really old, right? Up to 500 years old. And I think it's good for us sometimes as we worship to take away a sense of like the scale of the generations and the scale of how long people have been worshiping God and how long some of the songs that we sing today, like the ties that take us back generations, dozens of generations, people were singing the same songs in an almost similar way for hundreds of years, and it kind of ties us back. It's kind of a great way for us to recognize that we are part of a church, the church, right, that transcends time and space. That's kind of cool. So anyway, having said all of that, we find hymns all throughout the New Testament, actually. Much of what we read when we go through, and we just take it as kind of poetry sounding, like so much of the Bible is beautiful, I think we can agree. But much of what we read as we're going through, we actually don't recognize that frequently they're quoting songs as theology when they're going through. So I went through the trouble of taking a picture, a snapshot of this, and then forgot to include it in the slides. So if you want, go ahead and go to Colossians 1 in your Bible, if you can get there. No, that's not a terribly good example. Go to Ephesians. I'm going to be Ephesians 5. Okay. In Ephesians 5, verse 14, you go through, and it says, "For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" There. You see how it's kind of offset, right? In your Bibles, most of your, like, the typography will have it offset a little bit. Usually when you see that, if it's not directly quoting a psalm in the Old Testament, and I should probably make sure this one isn't, but if it's not like that, they're quoting a hymn almost exclusively. And you'll see that as you go through. Hymns were integral to the worship of the first century church. And they were quoted by the New Testament authors as they were going through to say, this is useful theology. You sing this every Sunday when you get together, we'll recognize, like, this is good theology. This is something that we're going to throw out there. This is something that tells us who God is and what he cares about. And so hymns, as we go through, they're actually in the Bible and we find them, which is kind of an interesting thing. Now, the other thing that Paul had, there were two other types of songs that Paul had drawn out in Colossians, which we read earlier, and one of the other one was psalms, okay? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is what he said. Now, psalms are different from hymns in a couple of ways. The first is they're specific to songs that are found in the Old Testament, primarily in the book of Psalms, right? That's why we call it Psalms. And so as you open up in Psalm, we need to recognize that Psalms are almost exclusively meant to be musical arrangements. We don't have the music for any of them anymore because in many cases they're 3,000 years old. But they were written as songs. And we can see musical notation in there as well. And many of you, as you've read through Psalms, you have probably wondered, what is the word Selah? And what does that mean? Right? You get to the end of many Psalms, S-E-L-A-H, Selah. And you're like, does that mean amen? No, Hebrew has a word for amen. It's amen. It's actually a Hebrew word, right? So what is it? Like, it's actually, as best we can tell, a musical notation to show, like, this is the end of the coda, this is the end of the stanza, this is, you know, a pause for however long. Obviously, I don't know much about music, but it's a musical notation. The Psalms were meant to be sung in most cases. And so, we sing them as well today sometimes. A couple weeks ago, we sang a psalm as part of our worship. And Psalms are a little different from hymns in that they're not exclusively addressed to God to recognize his superlativeness, right? There are some psalms that we go through and we see they're actually more about gratitude, right? As they sing, they're more about thanking God for things that he has done and recognizing the history of how he's acted with us or with others. Or psalms are maybe more focused about kind of our experience with God, and it's in a sense of, you have saved me, right? You, who are powerful, have come down and protected me because I'm weak. You, who are eternal, have come down and saved me from mortal peril. You saved me from difficulty. You saved me from people who are coming against me, right? And so sometimes these two are appropriate themes for singing to God. And still the focus is on Him. It's not about you, but it's more of a practical, here's what you have done and how it has affected me, and I am grateful for that. Okay? So we sing psalms sometimes, and that is appropriate. And in the New Testament, they reference the singing of psalms in worship. Again, that's appropriate. And then we come to spiritual songs. Spiritual songs. Now, these are probably the hardest of anything to define. We only see this term used twice. Both of them are Paul in Colossians and again in Ephesians, which I reference. We don't really have a good definition for this. Like, commentators disagree. They say, here's what it could be. I'm going to go ahead and take the opportunity to say, because it's a little fuzzy, I'm going to throw in two more biblical purposes for songs, and we'll just put it under this heading. But there are two more biblical purposes that we see in the Bible for worship songs, okay? The first is encouragement or edification. That's a churchy word for building up. We see that word a couple of times in the New Testament. When we sing to God in church as worship, it's not always exclusively just for His benefit, right? I think many of us can recognize that while we are singing, it's one of those like, man, it's for God, but I'm getting something too, right? And one of the things that is really good for us as we're going through some of this theology is that element of hope, is that element of encouragement. And so many of the songs that we sing are just filled with that, right? That though things may be occasionally tough, and though we can look around and nod knowingly that, yes, we've gone through some tough times and maybe we're going through them, we serve a God who is bigger than our troubles. We serve a God who loves us and who is active and who gets His hands dirty in human affairs on our behalf. He intervenes for us. He protects us. He loves us. He heals us. He gets involved, right? So many of our songs touch on these themes. We raise it up and say, praise be to Him. And how lucky are we that we are in this situation, that we have a God like that. So we can be encouraged. And we can be encouraged because we're singing them. And some of these themes that we sing about, we are tempted so often to be lonely in our pain, right? And to say, gosh, it doesn't seem like anyone else on earth is suffering in the way that I am suffering. I feel so alone. I feel so separated. I feel so devastated because I have no company here. It's good for us to be reminded as we sing, you're not alone, right? There are so many other Christians who are where you are at. And not only that, the Bible tells us that there is nothing that we go through that Jesus hasn't gone through as well. That God knows intimately what we're going through because He went through it Himself. And He has not forgotten us, and He has not left us out to dry. So we can be encouraged as we sing spiritual songs. And then the final purpose of worship songs, and I touched on this a little bit earlier, but it is important to draw out, is worship songs reinforce and they teach good theology, right? And the songs that we usually call hymns are probably the best at this, just because they were more wordy, right? And they were a little bit more deep in the way that they chose to go. Although there are many songs today, in fairness, that do try and delve into the depth of theology. But there's so much good theology in these songs. And for us, especially for me, I've even found that so often as I'm going through and as I'm studying the Bible, I have the songs that we sing on Sunday pop into my head, right? And they're really useful for us to reinforce and to teach us who God is, the things that He loves, the things that He hates, the things that He expects of us, the things that He wants to encourage us toward, the way that we ought to feel. They're really good in this aspect. So it's really appropriate that we sing them as we are worshiping God because they kind of reinforce this. And really good worship music will usually draw directly from this, right? From the theological perspective. But consider this. I sang this song today. We are children of the promise, the beloved of the Lord, one with everlasting kindness, bought with sacrificial blood, bringing reconciliation to a world that longs to know the affections of a father who will never let them go. Rejoice, Come and lift your hands and raise your voice. He's worthy of our praise. Rejoice. Sing the mercies of your King, and with trembling, rejoice. I could preach a sermon off of this that would go through lunchtime, right? Every line is just filled with theological import, talking about Jesus' role as our King, talking about the nature of eternity, talking about the desire of a world to know the affections of a Father as the way the Bible describes, His everlasting kindness, reconciliation, what does that mean? So often we sing them and we just kind of like gloss over them and they sound good and they wash over us, but it's good that the theology is there and it does sink in. And by the way, parents, it's important for your kids to hear spiritual songs, I believe. And actually, one of my proudest moments as a father, and something that just like melts me, so my kids are walking around our house just like singing the songs that we sing on Sunday. It's happening more and more, and it's amazing. Like, I just tear up because they're just singing these beautiful truths that come out, right? So it's a good thing for us. Now, I want to kind of wrap up some loose ends that we may have pop up, because this is sort of just a general survey Sunday on the theology of music. There are a couple of things we might want to ask. Number one, how are we supposed to do it, right, on Sunday morning? And potentially, are we doing it right? Because people do it in different ways. Like, the way that we do worship in church is not the only way, or even necessarily the majority way around the world. So does the Bible give us some instruction on how to do it? And the answer is, not really, right? We see a variety of different musical styles, instruments, things like that laid out. And at no point is there a passage where it says, okay, when you gather together, I want you to sing in this way, right? I want you to start off with a benediction for everyone, or I want you to start off with a blessing, and then I want some, you know, a cappella this, or and then I want, you know, like a guitar solo. Like none of this is in here in the way that it is for some other things. There's some pretty explicit instructions for how to do communion, for instance, right? So I think that we have a large degree of latitude. And that's probably for the best, because music is one of the ways that is most culturally, it's one of the things that's most culturally specific. So as we look around the world, right, and we think of ourselves again in this category of we're part of the church, not a church. And Sandy Ridge Church isn't the church, we're just a congregation. But we're actually part of a church worldwide. We're part of a larger group of Christians that are our brothers and sisters, our family. And on Sunday mornings, all of them get together, and some, you know, on Saturday, and they worship God together. And they sing songs to Him. But praise be to God, the songs that fit well with our intuitions and our culture and our style, right, aren't the same as the ones that they sing necessarily in, say, like Africa. And my understanding is in Asia, they don't even have the same chord arrangement as we do in many cases for traditional music, right? And yet Christians get together and they sing songs, and some of them may sound totally foreign to us, but maybe the words sound correct. You see? And it's a beautiful thing that we can get together and we have the freedom to take our creativity and our own context and offer it up to God and say, from where we are standing, this is how we can give you the highest praise. I think it's a beautiful thing. So let me address a couple of things that people want to get bent out of shape about with music, because there's a lot of Christians around, right? We struggle at times with Pharisaicalism within our religion, right? Even though Jesus talks so much about it. So many Christians want to get together and say, there is one way that we need to worship God in music, right? And anyone else who's doing it wrong, and in some cases they say anyone else who's doing it wrong is evil. Okay, so let me address some of these, and they're not biblical. So the first is, some people say instruments are bad. Okay, it's not a very popular view, but it exists. And it comes from a variety of different places. Some people say instruments are okay, but they really need to sound very different from what's popular in culture, right? Ultimately, this comes from kind of wrestling with, and how much do Christians get to interact with culture, okay? So there's been, for hundreds of years, actually almost back to the beginning, a movement within Christian music to take what's popular and then adapt that and sing those styles of songs on Sunday morning. Martin Luther, believe it or not, as he was writing his hymns, was basically taking bar songs that they sang in the taverns and like adapting that style and saying, no, let's redeem this for God, right? So we hear, a mighty fortress is our God. And we're like, that's a little stodgy, right? Like, you know, it's old sounding. But for him, that was like a raucous, like rock and roll tune, right? So there has been a movement against that to say, look, we really need to just kind of keep this a cappella, right? It's really difficult. At no point in history has like the bad boy music been like, you know, four-part male harmony, you know, singing a cappella music. So if we can do that, we'll be safe. We'll be, you know, firmly away from, you know, and they look at like guitars and say, isn't that like a rock and roll instrument? Like that's, you know, And I get those sentiments. They're just wrong theologically. Look at Nehemiah. We see here the passage we read today. They had instruments, right? They weren't quite the same instruments we have, but they were the same categories. They had the percussion instruments. They had the stringed instruments. They had horns, right? And they made music for God. Not all music needs to be vocal. It doesn't all need to be lyricized. We can offer up worship to God through the sounds, through the progression of notes and the chords. That is perfectly valid as well. So if in your time and place and context you want to worship God without instruments, that's okay. But don't say that that is the only way to do things. Second of all, some will say that worship music needs to be comprised only of psalms, okay? As you might imagine, the psalms were written to be music, and I mentioned we don't have music that David wrote for them. It's just gone, you know, lost to the sands of time. But, as you might imagine as well, we've made new music over the past several hundred years. And in fact, there's music for pretty much every psalm. We don't sing a lot of them because a lot of it's just not good. but there is music for every psalm. And there are some churches that say, really the only way to worship God is to sing only scripture, only psalms, right? I actually attended a church like this briefly in another country when I was a child, right? And it's fine if you want to do that. There's nothing sinful about doing that. But again, saying that that is the only way to be spiritual is wrong. Again, we see in the New Testament, they are already quoting hymns, which are not psalms. And they're saying, hey, people in our time, people in our context have created theology set to music, and it's great, right? And it's so good that some of it we're going to record as scripture. So don't get bent out of shape about that, right? It is perfectly fine. We have examples of Christians coming and taking their God-given creativity and laying it out in praise of the Almighty. That is a godly thing to do, and that honors Him. And He has given us the capacity and the creativity to pursue that. So don't be a Pharisee. Don't come and say you can't sing anything that's not in here. Having said that, there is one caveat. It is possible to have bad theology in church songs. Okay? It happens. I've heard songs on K-Love before that I'm like, hold on a second. I don't know about that from a pastoral perspective. That bothers me because I'm not sure that that is accurate. I'm not sure that is portraying God in the right light. I'm not sure that's sufficiently oriented where it needs to be. It sounds like you're singing about you and not God, right? So just kind of be aware of that and recognize that that's something to keep in mind, something to guard against as a Christian. And then finally, I want to throw something out there. In our context especially, this comes up sometimes. Worship songs for Christians are never sung in veneration to human beings. Okay? Never sung in veneration to human beings. Our friends and neighbors of the Catholic Church run afoul of this sometimes. There are plenty of songs in their hymnals that are addressed to saints or Mary in particular. It just doesn't jive with the biblical emphasis. It's not about people. It's never about people. It's always about God. And so when we sing in praise, it's not appropriate to recognize human beings, even good ones, exemplary ones. So much better to just keep it where it belongs, on the Almighty, right? Our friends from the LDS Church do a similar thing, right? They recognize their prophets or a particular prophet, and they write songs in praise of them. Praise to the man, right? That's theologically bankrupt. And it does not jive with what the Bible says. To the extent that we are praising a man, we are praising the God-man, not a prophet. We're praising Jesus. It's perfectly reasonable to sing songs of praise to Jesus. Why? Because he is God. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we believe. It's at the core of our theology, right? Just kind of keep that one in mind as well, because it is something that that goes sideways sometimes. Now, having said all of that, we've kind of been to many places as we're talking about all this. I want to lay out a challenge for you, because I happen to know that many of you are musically gifted. And I am very much of the opinion that not only is the creation of new hymns not theologically wrong, I think it is necessary and important. I don't think that all the praising of God that will be done before the end of time has already occurred in the 1800s, right? Or the 1700s. I think that we live in a new culture, in a new context. I think musical tastes have changed. I think we have new instruments. I think we ought to take what we have and use our God-given creativity to create new hymns. We need new hymns. We need better hymns. And there's not a lot out there, to be honest. Like, there is, but it's all in one particular style, and there are many styles that could be addressed right now. So, it's kind of an unusual thing. I'm going to call on you, those who have musical ability, and those who have ability with words, you should consider writing a hymn. And most of us never think about this, right? Like, this is not even on our radar. This is not something I've ever considered. I should write it. No, like, you know, I couldn't. Why not? You don't have to be a musician to do it. You don't have to be a writer to do it. Maybe it's not good. You won't know until you try. Maybe your first several aren't good. Martin Luther was very prolific. He has one that we're singing 500 years later, but a lot of his are hot garbage too, right? I'm just going to throw it out there. I'm going to challenge you as your pastor. If you have these gifts, if you have these abilities, use them for God. Try it. Write a song. Write a hymn. On that note, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for music, Lord. We thank you that in your infinite creativity, you have fashioned the world in such a way that the vibration of sound waves put in a certain sequence, in a certain arrangement, has the power to touch us, to move our emotions, to reach down to the deepest parts of us, Lord, and resonate. Resonate with truth, resonate with hope, with joy, Lord. To enhance our emotions in these aspects, to enhance our understanding of you, to enhance our feeling of togetherness, to encourage us. Thank you for music, Lord. And we thank you that you have equipped us and you have given us the resources and the abilities to come together as a family and to use music to worship you when we gather together. Lord, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified when we do this. That when we sing these things about you, that they would be true. The theology would resonate, Lord. We pray that it would seep into us and that you would be glorified, Lord. And we pray that you would give us the inspiration and the creativity to create new hymns, new songs. Take the truth that you've given us in the Bible and to put it down on the page and to sing to you, Lord. We pray that you would be glorified through this. Again, we are so grateful for this, Lord. We pray that you would be honored and you would be glorified. To you be the glory every time we sing to you. In your name we pray. Amen.